If I had the gift of mind reading, and I don't, much to my relief and maybe yours, and I could read your minds and really know why did you come to church this morning, I wonder what the answers really would be. For some, it's habit. For some, it's to see friends. For some, it's to be in Sunday school, to study, to learn. For some, it's to listen to the voice of God. For some, it's seeking comfort and assurance that we're not alone. There are a lot of different ways and a lot of good ways to answer the question, why did I come to church today? But I wonder how many of us, if we're honest, would include in our answer that we came to worship God. That the focus of our being here in this hour is the worship of God. Worship is at the centerpiece of the life of the church. And yet it's something I'm not sure we, especially we as Baptists, have traditionally paid enough attention to. When I was growing up, it was not uncommon as I was walking out of Sunday school and walking down the hall toward the sanctuary to hear somebody say, "Are you staying for preaching today?" I'm glad we have shifted the language a little bit to where we now are more likely to hear people referring to this as a worship service or worship than just preaching. Because this is far more than preaching. It is where God's people come together to take our eyes off of ourselves, to listen for God's voice, pay attention to God's revelation, and respond to the heart of God. The word worship comes from two old English words meaning honor or worthiness and to create. Now, in worship, we're not creating God's worthiness, but at the heart of worship is recognizing God's honor, His glory, God's worthiness, and responding as His creation with praise, with a recognition of who we are in the presence of God. Still, figuring out what worship is and what it looks like can be challenging these days. What is worship supposed to look like? It probably varies depending on what church you're sitting in today. Even as we gather in this room, there are churches where there are ministers in robes and stoles and liturgical reading and a thoughtful message. There are churches where the pastor has to scream for it to count, and there are amens and hands in the air. There are churches with praise bands blowing the roof off of the place and fog machines and a pastor in skinny jeans, which I promise never to wear. There are African-American churches where it doesn't even count unless you've been there several hours. And I can tell you, based on when I'm starting now, some of you are going to be looking at your watches at noon going, "He's not done yet." What is worship? And if you went to four very different churches on four successive weeks and were asked, "What is worship?" How would you answer? I'm convinced that apart from styles of worship, and different styles these days communicate with different folks, worship is first and foremost about being in God's presence, recognizing the glory of God, discovering in the presence of God our neediness, and being commissioned to go out as God's people into the world. And in that sense, worship is about opening our lives to the life-changing power of God. And worship is more than what we do here at 11 o'clock on Sundays. Worship is a lifestyle committed to paying attention to the revelation of God and responding as Scripture teaches us to. We might never have an experience exactly like what Isaiah had in chapter 6. I've not had the vision of the cherubim and the seraphim and anything quite like that. But in that powerful experience that Isaiah had, we see key movements that are part of what worship really is. Worship begins with an awareness of God, a revelation of God. And in Isaiah 6, Isaiah had this vision and he heard the angelic beings singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And in that language, repetition is used for emphasis. And so the cherubim and seraphim are announcing the holiness of God and emphasizing it, a reminder that God is holy, God is different than us, God is set apart, powerful, glorious, majestic. Worship begins when we take our eyes off of ourselves and recognize God. Now, even that can be a challenge some these days, because depending on who you listen to, God's described in a lot of different ways. In some churches, God is judge who will scare you if you do wrong. And in others, there's a greater emphasis on what a friend we have in Jesus. And God is all of that and more. God's not just the man upstairs, but God is so different than us and so beyond our ability to grasp, except that God has chosen to reveal God's self to us. And so in worship, we gather to take a step away from all that pressures on us, to hear Scripture, to sing songs, to be called into worship, to be reminded that God is holy. And when we discover God is holy, we rediscover who we really are. Did you notice, do you remember how Isaiah responded to the holiness of God? "Woe to me," he cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Over and over again, if you look at Scripture, whenever somebody experiences the presence of God, their response is what? "Oh my gosh, I don't belong here. Oh my goodness, I'm not worthy, I'm sinful, turn away from me." The presence of God's holiness reminds us that we are sinners in need of grace. And in worship, we're reminded that we must come before God in confession. And in confession, we experience God's grace. As we hear God's voice, we're reminded of our dependence on the power and grace of God. And the third movement of this experience is God placing before Isaiah a vision. "Whom shall I send and who will go?" For true worship, as it brings us before God, reminds us of our neediness, invites us to experience God's touch, taking our guilt away, as Isaiah did, and then commissioning us to go out to be the presence of God in the world. These are the key movements of worship. And it begins with God choosing to reveal God's self to us and sending us out into the world with a renewed clarity about who we are our need for God, and yet, because of God's grace, our calling to do God's work. I'm convinced that worship is the heart of the church. If we as church do not take worship seriously, both in our leadership but also in our participation, we're going to lack the power of God to be the people of God. In worship, we're reminded of who God is, who we are, and who we're called to be. And apart from styles, worship ought to be something we enter with excitement and passion and prayerfulness and a desire to see in fresh ways the holiness of God that can change us. For true worship will change lives. I read several years ago about a report given by Reverend Leonid Kishkovsky, who was talking to the U.S. Conference of the World Council of Churches on his experience in communist countries. And he talked about how communist countries wanted to wipe out Christian churches and decided that the way to do that was to prohibit everything besides worship. No study groups, no youth groups, no activities, no ministries. Churches could worship, but nothing else. They figured if people got together and prayed to a God they didn't think existed, before long there would be no more churches. And Kishkovsky said what they discovered over time is these churches who couldn't do anything but worship were still filled with the power of God and were spreading beyond what they thought possible, often underground, but filled with a power that they found in worship. And Kishkovsky called those representatives from this country, saying, "American Christians are challenged to understand that it is in worship that the church finds energy for all of its life and work." Come into worship here, if we set aside time for worship in our daily lives, that's where we connect ourselves to the power and presence of God in a way that's life-changing. Worship is the heartbeat of the church that empowers and strengthens everything else we do. We're church not because of lots of programs and lots of activities. We're church because we're a people of God who worship the very one who created us and is with us and offer God praise and gratitude and commitment. And so for these next weeks, this month and next month, I'm going to be talking about elements of worship, both why we do what we do in this room, but also how we incorporate worship into our daily lives. Because I believe we need to recognize that God calls us to be a people of worship. The book of Psalms is a collection of worship to God. It is how we pay attention to God, take our eyes off all that distracts us, and notice the goodness of God. And it begins as we understand what worship is and isn't. Soren Kierkegaard, many years ago, reflected on worship using the image of a theater or drama to describe worship. And he said, in many churches, we think of worship this way. We think of the pastor and the choir as the actors in worship, God as the prompter, and the congregation as the audience. He said, what we need to think about worship using this imagery is different, though. That the pastor and the choir are the prompters. The audience, the congregation, is the actors. And God is the audience. And it causes us to rethink who we are and what we do. Because in a consumer culture, one of the things that I see is that worship in many settings easily becomes about a consumer mentality. I'm not getting fed, so I'm looking elsewhere. And we look around, and it's easy to try to develop worship that makes people feel good or entertains and offers you something without fully understanding that we are the worshipers. We're not just spectators. We're called to worship. And I know some of you don't like to sing, but there's a reason that we have hymns, because whether you like to sing out or not, we are worshiping. We're participating. We're called to pay attention to the words in staff. We work hard to pick wordings of hymns that help capture what we're wanting to communicate in the day. And we all in this space, but in our daily lives, are the worshipers, the actors, the ones offering God praise. A few years ago, I went to church with some of my family, and we went to an early, more contemporary service where my nieces were singing in their praise band. And after the service, one of their members was introducing me to their contemporary worship leader, a talented young man who coordinates the youth praise band and leads the adult praise bands. And this friend of mine said, "Boy, I love it when he sings. I love when the praise band's up there and he's singing." And then said, "And I hate it when people around me start singing when he's singing, because I just want to listen to him." And I thought, you've missed the point. I've got some singers I love to listen to. But in worship, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to participate, to worship, to recognize God's goodness, to rediscover our neediness, to discover the grace of God that comes even when we are a mess, and to be recommissioned for the work of God. Ultimately, true worship is offered to God, beginning with God and offered back to God who is worthy. And worship invites us to reflect on and think about God and offer praise and thanksgiving. Back when we were expecting our first child, I read a book called Good Morning, Mary Sunshine. And Bob Green was a columnist who put this book together, reflecting on his first year as a father. And he talked about his daughter, Amanda, and as she was beginning to get mobile, he said this in reflecting on her first year. He said, "This is something I'm having trouble getting used to. I'll be in bed, and there will be Amanda's head staring back at me. Apparently, I've become one of the objects that fascinate her. It's so strange. After months of having to go to her, she's now choosing to come to me. I don't know quite how to react. All I can figure is that she likes the idea of coming in and looking at me. She doesn't expect anything in return. I'll return her gaze, and in a few minutes she wants to be back in the living room, and off she crawls." Now, it's not perfect, because theologically we know God is always present. We don't enter and leave God's presence. But there's something in the way he described his daughter coming with fascination to stare at him that captures part of what worship is. Recognizing with fascination all that God is and all that God has done, and spending time in his presence, recognizing God's goodness, and being transformed by being in his presence. And then going out into the world to live our daily lives where we continue to read Psalms, we continue to pray, we continue to thank God, we continue to worship, in whatever way we find comfortable. As we were discussing this series, Amy brought to me an article written for Children in Worship that described worship as a dress rehearsal for Christian living. And I've gotten fascinated with that phrasing. As we talk in upcoming weeks about the elements of worship and how they apply, think about worship as a dress rehearsal. In worship, we begin to pay attention to God. We praise God. We confess our sins. We listen to God's word. We discover God's grace. We hear God's voice, and we renew our commitment to go out and be God's people. In some ways, this is the dress rehearsal, where we practice those elements that should be part of our daily lives and let our lives be shaped by them. Ephesians 5 talks about how this shows up in life. Paul talking says, find out what pleases the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like worship that's taken outside the walls of the church, doesn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And for those of us who are much better making music in our hearts than with our voices, whatever way works is fine. But take time this week to see how can you worship God at home. To put into practice the things we learn here. And then come back each week with an excitement and an expectation, knowing we come here to meet and worship the God who created us and loves us beyond what we can understand. We can't manipulate or force an experience like Isaiah 6. But I'm hoping over this week and in upcoming weeks, we will deepen our commitment to worshiping in spirit and truth, to worshiping with excitement, and discovering that as we worship, God is present and faithful to remind us of our need, but always to pick us up, give us grace, and empower us for faithfulness. Will you pray with me? God, we do give you thanks for the privilege of worship. Forgive us for the times we enter without preparing our hearts and the times we don't pay attention. Create within us a hunger to worship you and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to sing, how is God speaking? How do you need to respond? Our hymn is a prayer that God will take our life and make it consecrated and useful and meaningful to God. I'll be at the front.